Before I minister to this morning, one of the things that came to mind on Wednesday night, you can be seated. On Wednesday night, I shared a message. I believe that's the first message of the year 2018. And what I was so appreciative of was the comments made by those that shared at the end. We had a time of just sharing and hearing as to how to apply what we are hearing or what we've heard and how we're being affected, because we know the name change that took place 3 years ago from Abundant Life Church to Cross Culture Church. 3 years now since we've changed our name, and we changed the name, and we believe God gave us this name because of the vision that he has given us, reaching the various people groups, the cultures that are around us. And in that, there were some areas of challenge that were shared on Wednesday night, and we want to pass the mic again. And I'd like for those that shared on Wednesday night, I know Karis is not here, she's at work, but we'll get somebody filling for her. But Kim and the others of you that just passing the mic again, we want you to just kind of share, because you understand when we talk about cross-culture church, you're challenging. We're challenging the enemy. We're saying to the devil that we're going to break the barrier of the division and divides that have occurred as it relates to people groups. So you best believe that won't happen without a struggle. The enemy is going to say, we're going to see if you're going to really be cross-culture, if you're going to be cross-culture. So this year is the year of cross-culture. And I'd like for you, just as we pass the mic, share some of the things, just kind of briefly, to the congregation religion.
On Wednesday, I was being transparent and sharing the issue that I have with the whole European domination. Even when I teach my children history, I have to ask the Lord to help me not to have this bent towards European. So Wednesday night's message was talking about how going into this new year, our hearts have to be purified. And I was just so convicted because I was just recently talking to another mom about how you just see the distortion. Even in textbooks, you see the heroes of faith, and there's nobody of color. But I have to make sure that I carry that the right way, not ignoring the issue, but trusting that God sees all, he's going to make sense of it all, and ultimately he's concerned with the acrimony, with the bitterness that I'm holding in my heart. And it can't be, if we talk about others and cross-culture and nations, I have to get it right.
I shared Wednesday night about how God, when I deal with people my age who refuse to talk to young people, they have a source of fear of young people that they're going to go off on them, and God is asking us to love them. But then when I got home, I thought about something. I remember back 15 to 20 years while working, telling God I didn't like white folks. I got to work on Monday morning. They rearranged all the groups at work, and they put me in a group of 15 people, and I was the only one of us. So God began to break my heart and give me a love for the other people group. But our young people need us, and we need to be their adversary. We need to fight for them, and that's what my heart is.
Good morning, Cross Culture. I just wanted to confirm the message on Wednesday. One of my homeowners had actually asked about our service, asked about the church. They came to visit with us. There was a different culture. They came to visit with us, and one of the things they said was that they felt so loved. It was amazing how much love they felt from you guys. And they were so touched. They have never experienced that before. And these are individuals in their late 70s that came, and they would say they was overwhelmed about the love, and they loved the music. And so the opportunity is definitely there, but they didn't come until I gave them the invitation. So I just thank God for the opportunity that they will come if we do invite them.
For me, morning fam. For me, I'm a teacher and I'm a coach. I deal with high school age kids and middle school age kids. And many of you have those kids, so you know the difficulty in reaching them sometimes, and even just being able to show love in the way that they will understand it. And the message talked about having your eye on God. So when God, when your eye is on God, you can really see anything because his eye is on everything. You see what I'm saying? So if, when your eye is fixed on God, God's eye is able to see everything and be able to give you the necessary tools to reaching them. And that's kind of what I shared about Wednesday, just like how as a coach sometimes, you know, we were, you know, my job depends on wins and losses. However, if I'm not building young men the way they should be, young men into the men they should be, then I failed. So, like, you know, praying, my prayers, and Courtney sent me a prayer on Thursday, man, that really confirmed what God has really been saying to my heart about just reaching them at the point they are and helping them get to the point where God would have them. So that's what God's been talking to me about.
Amen. And then, and one comment I shared on Wednesday night was, Pastor was talking about in Psalms 32 where the Lord will teach and instruct us. And when we hear that instruction, we're not reading the word the way we would read a textbook, but we're reading the word as a result of receiving an assignment. So when I hear the word and God instructs us, then our responsibility is to guard that word in our hearts. So once we have it, we say, okay, God, I got the word. Then we go out, and as we're out in our daily activities, we're looking for that glance from God and say, okay, this is the one that I want to connect you with. This is the one that I gave you that word for. And we're not focused on our own agenda and our own priorities, but we're going out with that word ready. We're going out with that word in our hearts and say, okay, God, is it him? Is it him? Is it her? Who is it that you have me on assignment for today? So we're guarding that word and we're keeping that word in our heart. And then when that person that's been crying out to God, that person that's been hurting, when we intersect, when we come together, God said, now, this is the appointment. This is why I gave you that word. This is what that whole message was about on Wednesday night. That's the one. Go to that person.
Amen. Amen. I speak to people a lot as I pump gas at different places, Sam's, whatever, you know, whoever pulls up next to me. It's like, Father, is this one you want to give the word? And I try to carry tracts with me so I have something to leave in their hand. You've heard it said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So I had to change my attitude and not just, okay, I've spoken to them. I've delivered the word. Father, do what you told me to do. But it's more of the passion. Pastor was speaking of the passion. The word that you speak has to be what you've first eaten. Pastor spoke that one time, eat what you must speak. And so I have to realize that it's not just me saying something, but saying what the Lord has worked in me to the point where I can deliver that as Jimmy. Jesus as Jimmy has got a word for you. So the passion that you must speak with is what I was lacking. I thank God for the word.
Amen. Let's give them a hand on what they shared here this morning. And I want you to understand that those of you, that's why we're going to talk about cross culture. This is a year of cross culture, is because you didn't just join a church. I want the members of this fellowship to know you didn't just join a church, but you became a part of a vision. And what God has said, what God has spoken to us, then we take ownership of what God has spoken. Now, mind you, that would also say to us that you have been handpicked by God for a specific assignment, and not everyone has been assigned to the same assignment. God will choose those that he will to function in particular areas of responsibility and ministry. But then when it talks about the people groups, cross-culture, coming to the place where we're reaching beyond ourselves, which is really the call of all, but our specific duty, our specific assignment, is to be intentional in doing just that. Everyone is to do it, but then there are certain things that God would have highlighted in our lives because we're to become the conduit in his hands so that others can see that and also participate in the very thing that God has given us to really champion, the cause that we're called the champion. So it's not coincidental that will be the area where the battle is greatest.
is because of the assignment given to us. We talk about when we said the battle is greatest in this particular area because the enemy is the contradictor. He is the accuser of the brethren, but he's also the contradictor. What I mean by contradictions, he will always say, hath not God said. That's the contradiction. Hath not God said. If God really said that, then where's the evidence of that, even in ministry and even among us? That's the contradiction. So what happens, it becomes a strain in areas of reaching the people groups. It's going to be a greater strain. It's going to be harder to get people of other cultures involved in ministry where you would look around and you say, well, look like if anybody is cross-culture church, it would be those where various cultures and people groups are assembling. But let me tell you something. When we talk about being intentional, we're saying it's not going to be coincidental that people groups will be a part of this ministry, but we are reaching out. We are assigned to do it. And as a result of that, we have to fight the devil in order for it to happen. But we, as the people of God, we're going to be victorious. We're going to be a victorious people. And you're going to see these walls of separation, division, torn down. But not just torn down for the sake of getting people together, but bringing people to a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Because you can get the same thing done and leave Christ out of the equation. But when you bring Jesus Christ into the equation, then there's a whole different environment. There's a whole different situation as we do it for the glory of the Lord. So this being the first Sunday of the year, I'm going to talk about this year of cross-culture. I wrote an article, which you have a copy of it, in relation to what God is doing and what God has spoken to us in relation to us being cross-culture church. But now as we've come to this year 2018, I look at this as a new beginning where God will afford us new opportunities. He is saying that every year, and not only every year, every day, but then the reason we have days, weeks, months, and years, the reason that time is measured, we see time is being measured, is because God wants us to be in a place of taking full advantage of the time that has been given to us. So we see time is being measured. We can mark time. We can go back and reflect upon what happened yesterday and what were the things that we did right yesterday. What were the things we did wrong yesterday, and how are we going to improve upon the things that we might have not done wrong, have done right, and yet hold fast to the things that we did right? And then we have weeks and months, but then the big one is years. Is years when we cross the threshold of a new year, then we see that as a new beginning, as a fresh start, as a time of assessment and a time of looking back over the year, reflection, and then a time of recommitment, a resolve to say, Lord, as we go forward, as we move forward, I'm recommitting my life and I'm to service to you first of all, Lord, and to the vision that you have in fact given us. We're building upon the foundation that God has laid and what God has given us. So the foundation of which we are to build upon is the message of the cross. Now, when we hear the message of the cross, we have to understand what we're hearing. It's the message of the cross, which is, in fact, the same message of the kingdom. You cannot speak of kingdom without speaking of the cross. You cannot speak of the cross without speaking of kingdom. There are some people trying to divide the two. They say, well, you know, we are kingdom-minded. But how can you be kingdom-minded if you're not aware of the work of Christ, who is the king, and his way he carried out his work by bringing us to that place of death, so we die to ourselves, so that his life might be expressed through us. So our journey through the years, as we think about it, and we think about what God had done over these almost 40 years now, 37, going into our 38th year of ministry, and God has been faithful to us, and this is pretty much, this is our 38th year. God has been faithful over these 38 years, but I believe everything was leading towards what he's about to do now. So we not to get too comfortable. Don't get comfortable, too relaxed here. But we must recognize that the environment that we're in is not the environment that we're to remain in. But God is taking us, and he's going to cause some things to change around us. I was thinking about this scripture here, and I'm going to begin with that. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. This came this morning. One of the things about the Lord, I want to be fluid in his hand so that God can take us in any direction he so desires to take us, rather than being so locked into a particular motor or pattern here. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, this is what the Lord gave me this morning as I was meditating. I had meditated weeks, months about New Year, things that God had placed in my heart to share with you. And I, just this morning, the Lord placed this on my heart to remind us that we are sojourners. That we are sojourners. Now, this is important to understand what a sojourner is, so we know where we stand and what we're all about. We talk about a sojourner. Sojourner is a person that is fully aware of the fact that his time in a particular place is temporary, that you have a temporary stay in the place that you're currently occupying. This is where you are. You're here now, but you're not here to remain. You see, whatever stage you may be in, you're here now, but you're not here to remain. Your geographic location, you see, we're here now, but don't get so locked in and so fixed in to geography that we think that this is all there is to it. God is taking us beyond this, because as we begin to look at where we're headed and where God desires to take us is much further than the place that we currently occupy. So we are sojourners. So we're to stay here for a time in a particular place, but we when we're here, we live here, but we're here temporarily. It says, "So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims," he says, since we're here, don't get fixed into your environment. Don't become a product of your environment. Don't allow the culture, as the scripture says in Romans chapter 12, 1, don't let the culture, one translation says, squeeze you into its mold. You see, don't become conformed to this world. Don't get to the place that you look like where you came from. Don't get to that place where you look like, you just look like a citizen of a particular place. Now, my children taught me that even here in Metro Atlanta, that there are cultures, even in Metro Atlanta, you could be from the east side or from the west side. And they say, I could tell you from the east side, you from the west side. We might not have noticed it, but there are certain mannerisms and behavior based upon geographic locations, even in a particular city. So if a people would act a particular way in one city, they say, well, I can tell you're Georgian because the way you talk. I can tell you're from Atlanta. You're from the South. I can tell you're from America. I was in South Africa one time, and I was in the earlier years in South Africa. I was walking around, and I saw a fella that was walking about, and he said, "You're American." And I said, "How do you know I'm American?" He said, "Look at me. Can you tell I'm a South African?" I said, "Yeah, I can tell you're South African, but how can you tell that I'm American?" He said, "The way you walk." He said, "You walk like an American." He said, in other words, I didn't notice it because I thought for the most part I was blending into the environment. I was just, you know, I'm walking around and I'm just going to blend in. But he looked at me and said, no, I can look at you and tell you're an American. And I do the same thing when it comes to Africa in particular. I said, you're from West Africa. I can't always tell if you're from Liberia or whatever. I said, but you're West African. I said, you're from the East Africa. You're East African. But there are certain things about, and you know what? Because the person that's there is so close to the environment that it's more difficult for them to identify the distinctions that are there. But someone from the outside can look at them and say, you know what? You're from this place, you're from that place, you're from the other, because there are distinctive qualities, there are certain things, there are characteristics that will express where you came from. So now when we look at the fact that we are citizens of another place, but yet we are in this particular place now, that's what Peter was talking about. He says, recognize the fact that you are sojourners. So since you're from another place, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. When it says abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul, it is really saying that your soul can identify with the place that you are headed towards, or the place that you, your home. It can identify with your house. If we don't live here, then where's home to us? Where's home to us? So your soul is longing for its permanent place. It's longing for home. Your soul is. You're talking about your mind, your will, your emotions is longing to be at that place of contentment. And you will not find total peace and rest until you get there. Do you see that? You talk about frustration. We talk about people that are anxious and all of that because we're longing for home. We're longing for home. Even though, because, you know, God, all souls belong to God, and God places within the soul this desire, this passion, this appetite for home. So he says, so now there are other things that are appealing to the soul, that's warring against the soul, and those are the fleshly lusts. You see, the things around you, the things that have eye appeal. You say, you know what? That looked good to me. So therefore, maybe this is where I'm supposed to be. Or you look at another thing, that looked good to me. Maybe this is where I'm supposed to be. I remember a cartoon some years ago, and I watched it. It was really a little. It was a little duck. You might have seen that little duckling, and the duckling had gotten to a place where he was separated from his mother. So as a result of being separated from the mother, he was walking around trying to find his mother. So he saw a dog. And he walked up to this female dog and he said, Mama. So the dog began to bark and the dog began to act like a dog. So he tried to behave like the dog as long as he possibly could until he realized there were things different between him and the dog. So he said, well, maybe this isn't it. So then he looked around, he saw other animals and every animal, cats and everything else. So he tried to assimilate himself into the mannerisms of every animal that he came in contact with. But he would always find out that he really didn't fit. That was the outcome. I really didn't fit there. So then, to make the long story short, eventually he saw a whole group of ducks walking around. And these ducks were waddling. He began to get in the back of the ducks and kind of found out. He says, you know, I can waddle too. And then they began to quack. And he says, I can quack too. And eventually the ducks began to fly. And he realized that he had the ability to fly. And then he looked at this mother duck, and finally he said, Mama. And the duck could identify him as being his baby, her baby. So that's where we are. Our soul is longing for more. Our soul is longing for more than we have received at this particular juncture in life. And as a result of it, we're trying to find home, but we can't find home in the places that many are searching for home in. He says, so now abstain. Abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain for the things that's warring against your soul. Abstain from those things. Don't adjust or don't adapt to them, because they're causing harm to your soul. Eventually, you'll begin to feel that this is what life is really all about. Eventually, you will define life based upon your experiences. You see, the things that you've experienced, this is what life is all about. And if this is what life is all about, life isn't really worth living. You talk about people that are suicidal, and not all will take them to the place of suicide, but they at least begin to think about it. You see, they begin to contemplate suicide. You know, a person thought about taking his life or her life. You know what? I would venture to say, praise God, I never thought about that. I thought about taking somebody else's life, but I have never entertained the idea of killing myself. I haven't. I can't even fathom that. But there are those that reach that point of just feel that life is not worth living. That we might as well just cave in. We might as well crawl into a big hole and die. That's life. You know the song, that's life. That's what people say, you see. So what happens? We begin to look at people who have caved in because their souls are all tattered and torn because of the warfare that has taken place from within. So he says, be careful. Don't let that happen. He said, because you're lusting for something that you have no business being engaged in. And that's what's causing the problem, the trouble within your soul. Your soul should never have engaged. But every time you engage, it's like you're stretched to a place that is hard to put the genie back into the bottle again. Because once you get to the place of being stretched, now you have an appetite for more. You see, they always tell us, don't allow an animal to taste human blood. Because once an animal will taste human blood, then that animal will begin to crave for human blood and become dangerous to a human being. Because he will kill a human being and eat that person rather than being the pet that he once was, because he's tasted something that he has no business ever tasting. And understand, and that's where many people are. You begin to, your appetite begin to crave for those things that are forbidden because of the fact that you have participated or partaken of something that God has said not to partake of. That's what it was when it came to eating of the fruit that was forbidden. He said, don't eat of that fruit, whatever that fruit was. Some people say it's an apple, whatever it is. It was a fruit. He said, don't eat of the fruit, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What was he speaking of? He said, you shall surely die. He said, your cravings, your appetite will no longer be towards God, but it will be towards something other than God. And all the other things that's attached to the fruit, or your attitude will be of such that to disobey God will become much easier the next time. Are you saying that? To disobey God would be much easier the next time. Whereas at first it was a strain to disobey God, but when you ate of that, when you partook of that which was forbidden, the next time you can partake of another thing that's forbidden, and then another thing that's forbidden, and then you wonder why you're so confused, because that was never the place that God wanted you to be. You see that? Are you getting something here? So now, in war against the soul, he says, so now having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, he's speaking to Jews now, your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you, they're still going to talk against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It is saying that the time will come. You see, there will be an interval. There will be a time where they're going to still say negative things about you. That's going to be, you see, that's because they did Jesus the same way. Don't think that you're just going to be the star and the superstar and that person that all adore. But understand this. There'll be people that won't understand you, because we mentioned you are a sojourner. You didn't come from the same place that they're coming from. You're not coming from the same place they're coming from. So as a result of it, you stand out in a crowd. We're talking Christians now. I'm not giving a general statement. those that are born again, those that love the Lord, those who are blood-bought, those that are committed to the cause of Christ stand out. They stand out from the crowd. And not only stand out from the crowd, they don't fit in the crowd, but they're targets. They're targets to the enemy. The enemy has put a big bullseye on you. And he said, if anybody that I want to see off the face of the earth, I want to see backslide, I want to see defying or working against God, is that person that's fully committed to the things of God. You walk around with a big bullseye on your back. You see what happened? Job had a big bullseye in his back, didn't he? You see what happens, Job? He said the enemy was going to and fro. What are you doing? What are you doing, Satan? Going to and fro? I'm going all looking for someone. I'm just looking for somebody I can mess up. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, because I know what I've invested in him. You can't mess him up because he's not going to deny me. Regardless of whatever you do, he's not going to deny me. And you know what? The enemy is out trying to destroy you. God is saying, I have confidence in you. I've placed confidence. I trust that what I've invested in you, that you're going to hold fast to it, and you're not going to cave in. Even in your greatest challenge, when you're facing the greatest of difficulties, that you're going to continue to stand faithful to him. That you're not going to cave in. If everybody's caving in, we're talking to the faithful, you're still going to stand strong. If you have disappointments and setbacks, you see, you're going to fall forward. You're going to fall with your face up. You're going to say, Lord, I'm still looking to you to visit me. I'm still looking towards you to come through for me. It doesn't look like there's no visible evidence for me to still be in faith. Because everything appeared to have turned against me. But Lord, I'm still expecting. I'm expecting. You to do what only that which only you can do. And that has to be the position and posture of those that are in faith. Faith is not based upon feeling. Faith is not based upon circumstances. Faith is not based upon conditions as they currently are. Faith takes us beyond the things that's happening now, and it reaches into the future of what God is yet to do. So I'm saying this year, let's be people of faith. Now, this is what Paul said. This is what we mentioned with Peter. We understand we're sojourners. This is what Paul said here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, join in following my example. I want you to join in following my example. He says, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. He says, so he's really saying, he says, follow my example. Look at the way I live. Now, can you tell? You see, that's the same thing we mentioned the other day. Follow me as I follow Christ. That should be that should be something all of us should be able to say, is that if you follow me, you will be following Christ. Did you hear what I say? If you follow me, you will be following Christ. Can you say that? That should be the thing we all should be able to say. Follow me as I follow Christ. Not saying that you're perfect, not saying that everything you do is right. You know, you might have some areas where God is still correcting, but your commitment and resolve is to do the things that God would have you do. You see, don't ever think that you have to continue to struggle with little stuff for the rest of your life. Don't ever be in a place where you say, I can never overcome in those particular areas. God is big enough. You see, how big is your God? Is your God so small that he can't deliver you from these vices that try to control your life? We're talking about being born again. That's part of the package. That's part of being born again, is that those vices, we're not talking about the fact that you're perfect, but the vices that you struggle with, that's all a part of your being delivered from the power of the devil, power of sin, and being translated into the place where by now you're a son of his love. So he can, you don't have to be struggling, you see, because if you're still struggling in those areas that you struggle in after conversion and you see no way beyond that, you follow, you haven't placed your total confidence in him. You see, so place your total confidence in him so that you trust God in those areas of struggle. Now, there are other things that you're going to be confronted with that you have to deal with from day to day. But we're talking about those things that come as a part of the package. Now, look at what he's saying here. He is saying here, this is Paul again, he says, brethren, join my and follow my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. As a pattern. So if they want to know how Jesus, what Jesus is about, how Jesus is, they can look at us and they should see enough Christ in us to want him. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now I like the emotions involved here, because Paul was saying, he said, I told you the first time, and apparently you didn't pay enough attention to what I said. He said, but my heart for you is yearning for you to get it. Oh, I want so. In other words, I want it for you more than you want it for yourself. That's what Paul was really saying. What I want for you, I want it for you more than you want it for yourself. Now, you follow, let me just say this when it comes to the message that I deliver to you. See, since God has given me more understanding of what I'm delivering to you than he has given to you concerning what I'm ministering to you, you see, then my passion must be greater than your passion in relation to what I'm ministering. I'm not saying your passion towards God isn't to be greater than my passion towards God, but I'm saying that part that God is delivering to you now, I must have a greater passion on your behalf in relation to what God is saying through me. Am I making sense? I must have a greater passion. So in other words, what am I saying? I'm saying, I really want you to get this. See, I understand how that part that God has given me, the kind of impact and effect it'll have on your life in the future. See, you might not see it as clearly as I see it right now. But God, you see, when we talk about the burden for prayer, we talk about the burden for prayer. I want to practice that. I want to practice that before you, not just in your presence, but in your absence as well. Because, you see, if I only pray in your presence, then pray in your presence, then I'm playing. You see, I'm not being real. If I'm only concerned about you when we gather together, then my concern is not genuine. You see, so I must carry you in my heart. Everywhere I go, I must carry you in my heart. Not that I know everybody's name in this congregation, you see. That's not enough. But you know what? I still carry you in my heart. I carry each and every one of you in my heart, which means that there are times when I'm praying. Many times, most of the time I'm praying. I said, Lord, I want you to bless each and every member. And recently, God has had me call out names, special prayer for individuals within the congregation. And even last night I was praying. I was saying, Lord, and I was calling different ones of you. You're calling your names out before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I said, how precious this soul, this person is. I said, they've been with us for a long time. We see their faithfulness. We see even their passion, where they want to really serve you, Lord. And Lord, so now give me a message to take them to the next level. I mean, those are things that I pray. Give me a message to take them to the next level. Because, you see, it's a matter of carrying you in my heart. Those that are struggling, I said, they're struggling now, Lord. They're having difficulty. They're having a challenge in areas of their lives. But, Lord, I want them to see. They've had disappointment, setbacks, because things didn't come out the way we expected them to come out. But, Lord, we know that you're still God. So work it out on their behalf, Lord. You follow, carrying you in my heart. That's something that I must do. So, but then God will speak to me in such a way. And he said, well, this is what I want you to give him. This is the solution. This is the antidote. This is the feeding that I want you to give to the congregation. So when I get ready to give it, I'm saying to bring you to the next level, this is what God has said in order for you to get there. Now watch what happens now. And I said, Lord, they really didn't understand how serious that particular prescription was. Some, I'm not saying everybody. I said some didn't understand how serious or how needful that prescription was. So what Paul was really saying is that now, not only is he saying it, now he gets emotionally involved. He said he began to weep. God began to pay attention to his tears. God pays attention to our tears. How desperate are we? How bad do you want it for the people? Does it move you to tears? Does it move you to tears? You see, that's what Paul was saying. He said, that moved me to tears. He said, I agonize over you. I agonize over you. I desire it so desperately for you that it moves me to tears. So this is what Paul was, in fact, saying. He says, so now, as he began to say, because he recognized that there was an enemy to faith. There was an enemy that was there to undermine the assignment given. The devil was trying to take the people and get them sidetracked so that they miss out on the mission that was before them. So this is what he says here. He says, so this is why I'm doing this. He says, I'm weeping that because that they are the enemy of the cross of Christ. I see that there are some that do not walk in the way they ought to walk. They're enemy to the cross of Christ. Wait a minute now. Are you saying something negative about people? Are you putting people down? No. I'm just letting you know that if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not working, Jesus said, if you don't strive with me, gather with me, then you scatter. You see, if you're not gathering with me, you scatter. So there are those, we talk about cross culture, they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. We talk about the lust now. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame. They take pride in their arrogance. They take pride in the fact that they resist the direction and directive that God is in fact giving. Then there's something. You say, well, how can someone take pride in that? They take pride because, you see, the pride in their heart, the enemy will begin to cause them to think that they're right when they're altogether wrong. So that's how the devil works. He has a whole thing of twisting and turning things around to make them appear to be one way when they're another. Oh, I want you to see this. The beginning of the year, the enemy is the deceiver of the brethren. He deceives. He's deceptive. We mentioned some other attributes of Satan, but he's also very deceptive. He's very clever. And people can be absolutely thoroughly convinced that they're right when they're 100% wrong. He says, so now what happens, they're serving themselves. They're looking at how they might look good and what they might get for themselves. It's all about them and not about how God may use them to make an impact upon the lives of others. Now, if anything we can get across to you this morning, we want you to be delivered from any degree of selfishness. We want you to become a selfless people. He says, whose end is destruction, God is their belly. They glory in their shame. The thing that ought to be shame of, those are things they glory in. Who set their minds on earthly things. Who set their minds on earthly things. They're too involved and too engaged in the affairs of this life. Everything is about what can I do? What should I be doing right now? I'm too busy. If you're that busy, you're too busy for God. You're too busy even to live. You see that? I have too much to do. I have so much on my plate. No, there's nothing more important than spending time with God. There's no call that's greater than to obey that which God has assigned for you to do. Don't ever think. So in other words, we need to look at our schedules this year. Look at the activities that we've been engaged in. What are the things that we need to adjust? And what are the things we need to change? What are the things we need to take off the plate in order to make sure that God is first in our lives? You see, if he's not first in our lives, then you're too busy. You're right. You're too busy. In other words, you need to stop being so busy. You need to take some things out of your lives so that you can get your priorities in order. So now, look at what he's saying. He said, so now, that's where they're. But then he goes on to say, same thing we mentioned Peter said, for our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're headed. Everything is moving in that direction. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are expecting God to show up. We are expecting God. You see, we're not anticipating how we can make it and what we can do for ourselves. We are expecting God to show up. We're expecting the Lord to return. But I want God to give us a glimpse of glory. I want God to visit us. Either come to abide among us, let the second coming of the Lord take place, or even if it's not time for you to come, at least visit us. At least give us revival. So that when you come with revival, what will happen, you see, it will at least authenticate us in the eyes of others. They'll know that what we offer is the real deal. Because in this day and time, we mentioned if everything is moving, gravitating towards the world and worldliness, you best believe that the church that's really sold out to God is not going to look like the church in the eyes of the world. They're going to say, you're antiquated. You're out of touch with reality. And we were listening this morning to a message, and this message was having to do with what happens. He talks about, he was very, very, you know, I don't always, when it comes to the power of God, the moving of the Spirit and all that, I believe that I don't totally agree with the position of John MacArthur, but he has a whole lot of truth in his doctrine and other things that he shared. And he was talking about the grace message, and he was saying that, it's in our day and time, the church has become so relaxed, and the standard, this is just a paraphrase, my interpretation, has become so watered down that what has happened is that it's not a matter of, he said, it's not a matter of the grace, he said, within the church, where we allow, where sinners feel comfortable and everything else is going on. He said, but the thing that's really shocking is that they call it a church. That you call it a church. And understand what he's really saying is that yes, the church must be open to all, but who is the church? Who is the church? You don't give the right hand of fellowship to all that attend, but the church is not, you see, it is not the place, it is not the place for soul saving. It is the blood bought, redeemed. That is the church. So when we go into the world as the saved, then we call the saved to Christ. You see, that's the objective. People must be getting saved as a result of our witness. They need to be getting saved because we are the church. We're not here to get saved. We are here because we are saved. Are you hearing this now? We're talking about the saved. Now, if there are those that's not saved, then you hear the evangelistic message, so you might be saved. But we're talking about the church. When the church come together, there's a certain power. There's a certain dynamic that ought to be among us as a result of being the church. So now, look what he's saying here. So now, we begin to look at the church being the church. The church being the church. And God perfecting the church. Every joint supplying within the church where the body of Christ is working together and being built up into a spiritual house. That's the church. But then he goes on to say here, he says, so now our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. We're waiting on Christ to show up, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He said the day will come, he will transform our lowly body to his glorious body. He is going to come in and we're going to see a change in our physical frame that's going to be conducive to the change that's occurred spiritually. We will have a spiritual body that's going to be fitting to the spirit, our spirit, and the development of our soul. He said, who will transform our lowly body into his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself? He said he's going to bring everything under his governance so that he will rule and reign forever and ever. The rule and the order that's being established within us will become the order of the day. You see, what God has established in our heart now will become the order throughout all eternity. You see, so if we are submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ here and now, if we submitted to his Lordship, you're not going to be shocked when the Lord begin to rule and reign, but his order will be further established within us, because now he's ruling and reigning over all. Now, I'm almost done, but I want you to, it's a poem that I want to share with you by M.S. Lowndes, and you can put that up too. It says, concerning a new year, It says a new year is about to unfold with new opportunities to explore. Doors will open for new experiences, new adventures with the Lord. Remember not the former things, the things of this past year. The Lord will do new things in us, much more than we are aware. For he will make a way for us as we put our trust in him, and he will guide our every step by his presence we have within. What God has placed within our hearts, we'll be able to do. If we look for the opportunities, we'll see the door to go through. We mustn't let anything hold us back, but rise up and take our place and be all that God wants us to be with a fresh touch of his grace. That's what God is giving us, this new opportunity. And even as we have come to call this a year of cross culture, it's reminding us who we are. That's what this is all about. It is telling you, you see, sometimes we have to remind you that this is who you are. This is who you are. You're not that. This is who you are. You look around and you see people doing these things, that thing, this thing, and the other. He said, that's not who you are. This is who you are. This is your, our calling, our name, Cross Culture Church, which is reflective of our vision, our mission. He said, we are here to demonstrate the defeat of Satan. That's what we're here to do. He said, the church to express the heart of God through Jesus Christ to the world. How will they know Christ lest they see that expressed in and through us? Here's the part that's important, very important to us to understand. We're confronting culture. You know what I'm saying? That's warfare, isn't it? We are confronting. This is a confrontation taking place. We're confronting culture in order for culture to be transformed. It will not be transformed unless it's confronted. We are confronting culture. We are not just saying it, but we are demonstrating the fact that culture has it wrong. I'm not talking about any particular culture. You see, that's why we said we must look at the transformation of culture to the standard of Christ. Culture has it wrong. American culture has it wrong. African-American culture has it wrong. Caucasian culture has it wrong. Every culture has it wrong. I mentioned that in a meeting one time, and I said, until we come to that place, we'll never get it right. We have to understand our wrongness in order to embrace our rightness. So we all have it wrong. We have it wrong as people groups, and God is going to show us his way so we can get it right. So we confront culture. It is a different way of living in order to display the contrast between the culture of this world and the culture of Christ. That is a new way of living that God would have us to live. Now, here's what we have to understand as we are the people of God. He is wanting us to understand our collective, there has been our collective witness. Our collective witness. What I mean by collective witness, what are we saying altogether? What message are we delivering? I'm talking about every one of us. As we come together, what message are we conveying as a church to Metro Atlanta? What message? What are they hearing as a result of our faithfulness to God, our commitment to his standard and all that? What are we saying? Can they look at us and get a message out of what this church represents? Not just hearing our message, but what we represent. Can they hear a message in that? Yes, our collective. So the reputation of Christ is out of our effort. The way they see Christ is based upon how we present him. So with that, we want to make sure we're doing our job well. We're doing our job well so that they see Christ who he is. See, Christ. Objective is to reach the various cultures of the world through us. So what we're saying, we're speaking to every people group. You say, look, let me tell you something. We're going to tell you that if you really want to see where Christ is and what Christ is all about, say, follow us. Follow us. We're not being exclusive. It's not exclusivity, but that part. You see, you're going to be in step with us if you're following Christ. See, Now we're our primary objective, yes, as people, as we come together, gather, hear the word of God, come together, collective witness. Now we take it to the world. Now we want to see souls come into the kingdom. You see, as we are being perfected, as we are coming together, we're hearing the word of God, then we're sent forth. We have a sign. We enter to worship, we depart to serve. When we leave this facility, you see, when we leave this facility, there ought to be a burning passion within our hearts in relation to those that are lost, in relation to the lost, because they weren't privy to hear what you've heard. They weren't privy to see what you've seen. They weren't privy to experience what you've experienced. You see, and let me tell you something. Let me give you a good secret here that you probably hadn't paid a lot of attention to. Do you realize the more you do it, the more God's power is going to manifest among us? See, that's the part that's the secret of God, is that you've not seen anything yet in relation to God's power until we are at a place of making his presence known to the world. You see, when we're at a place, you say, Lord, what I want to do, I want to put your power on display. I want your presence on display. I want people to know you for who you are. The little that I know of you, I want to make it known to as many people as I possibly can. I want the little that I know, I want to make people know. You say, well, I'm not a great evangelist. I'm not that good in communicating with people. I'm not a good communicator. But whatever you know and whatever you're able to give to people, just give them what you can give them. Give them what you can give them. Let's make that become a practice. Let that become a way of life for you, that you're giving people what you're able to give them based upon where you are right now. And watch what God's going to do. He says, because of your obedience with little, I'm going to reward you with much. He said, then the power of God is going to increase in your life. At first, it was just witnessing. At first, it was just sharing your testimony. At first, it was just telling them the story. But now, what happens? That dynamic of God will manifest in your life. And you begin to see where God began to reveal himself all the more through you. You see, you talk about signs and wonders and miracles and all the other. You begin to say, you mean God can use me? My question is, why not you? Why not use you? You see, don't get hung up in, don't just look at the signs and wonders and miracles as being the full extent of who God is and what he want to do. He want to get our mindsets right. He want to get our hearts right. And those kind of things in order. Because if not, if your heart isn't right and your mindset is right, if God begin to use you, you're going to give too much credit to yourself. But you want, he says, but you want them to see your good works and not to give you credit for it. Let your light, listen to it now, let your light so shine before men. And if my light is shining before men, it's time for me in the natural now for me to become the superstar. Because it's my light. He said that they may see your good works. They're seeing what you're doing. And here's the humbling part of it. And don't give you the credit. But glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They'll say, that wasn't based upon your efforts, but I see Christ in you. And I give, you see, and it lead them to glorifying your Father, which is in heaven. That's why I said good works isn't sufficient. You see, because that give you too much credit. I'm involved in good works. I'm doing this thing and that thing and other. That's giving you too much credit. And then you're burning out because you're too engaged and involved trying to do things for people in your own strength. Light of God is not shining. Nobody's coming to the Lord in that. All you're doing is that you're gonna get a trophy, a award here and there, and a few applauded by men. And when it's all said and done, you're dead. And then you say, "Did not I do these things in your name? Did not I do such and such?" Lord said, "I don't even know you. I don't even know you. No, I'm the one that was doing all these great stuff." Lord said, "But I don't know you. I don't know you. You did that so that you could get your reward on the earth. And didn't they celebrate you when you were doing them?" He said, "That's your reward." He said, "But they will see what you're doing and won't even give you credit for." They said, "They glorify your Father." They say, "If the Lord," here's how they glorify the Father. They said, "The Lord can do that in you." And here's what they do. Look at you. "And you're a scoundrel." My uncle would call him Scound Booger. You're a Scound Booger. If God can do it in you, he said, that means God can do it in me. They can see the possibility of God working in them based upon what they see happening in you. Because they see your humanity and they see your frailties. They see all those things. They see your insufficiencies, but at the same time, they see the power, the powerful workings of God taking place within your life. So they glorify God. They say, God is much bigger. If he can work, and he's bigger than I thought he was. So they glorify God. So now, did you get anything? You get anything out of this? So our collective witness, repetition of Christ is increased. Christ reaching the various people groups through the world through us. We're reaching the lost. Then we see divine encounters, true conversions, because the emphasis is upon outreach. I'm going to hold the rest of it because I got a whole nother chapter of messages I want to share with you in the future. We'll just put a pin right there. But God is ready to do great things among us. I want you to know it. I want you to know it. This year, 2018, if we just give our whole hearts to him. I'm speaking of heart on Wednesday night. For those that have a heart to receive it. If we give our hearts, whole hearts to him. Oh, let me tell you, with weeping I say, we need to give our whole hearts to him. Let's involve our hearts in what we're in our assignments. Not just do what you do flippantly, but you got to get your heart involved. That's Wednesday night now. And when you love him with your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, then the Lord will show up in ways of glory. You talk about, you hadn't, in other words, you know, let's talk like you ain't seen nothing yet. God is ready. The question is, are we ready? So, Father, as we've entered into this new year, first Sunday of 2018, my prayer is that this will be a time of rededication, refocusing, readjusting. Renewal will take place as a result of that. You'll renew our strength. You'll bring us a place, it'll be so refreshed that it would be as if we just got saved. You'll push the refresh button. And the energy that we thought had waned, had died, will return to us. So, Lord, we give you praise for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Cross Culture Church. Lord, those people that stay to win grows because they would have nothing to do with us. They will one day discover that you are among us, that you're here. And we're praying for that breakthrough, Lord, that breakthrough of evidence, that breakthrough that's yet to occur, where, Lord, the vision will speak for itself and it will not tarry. So thank you for the faithful ones. Thank you for those, oh God, that have been faithful. But my prayer, even concerning myself, that we'll all do introspection. Even those that have been faithful to a degree, may we be at this place of saying to ourselves, we've not been as faithful as we could be. And if we're not as faithful as we could be, we're not faithful enough. Lord, make us into becoming the best me or the best person that we could be. I want to be the best me. I want them to be the best person that they can be, so that you might be pleased with our lives. And Lord, these faithful souls and servants that are infirmed right now, my prayer, Lord, is that you will hear our prayers, and that our prayers will reach heaven in relation, in regards to them, to bring them to the place of wholeness. We're praying for Etherine Murdix and others, Lord, who are infirmed. We don't have any answers in of ourselves, but you are the answer. Christ is the answer. And what Christ is able to do, what he did then, he can do now. Praying for Carol Johnson and all the others, Lord, that are on our prayer list. We lift them up before you now, trusting you, Lord, to move mightily on their behalf. And Lord, my prayer is that you said in the day of your power, the people were made willing. They will become volunteers. May there be an uprising of volunteers within the ministry. People that are willing workers, those that look forward to opportunities of participating rather than looking for reasons to defect. Let this be a day, Lord, where we move together in one accord as one man, striving together. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. You receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.